As we talk on prayer this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Jerry to join me on the platform. On Thursday, many of you know and have heard by now that Nick and Katie Francis went in to have a baby. It was going to be a glorious time as their family was going to grow, and there were some extreme complications, and Katie now is basically been on life support since then, and the baby has been in the NICU. The baby was actually taken to a Mercy hospital, a different hospital than where Katie is right now. And many of you have kind of been in the loop on that. Pastor Jerry, I'm going to let you just kind of give the update today, and then I want us to take some time and just, we're going to talk about prayer today, but sure. I think that we need to take some time and pray today.
Absolutely. So Nick sent me this statement this morning. He wanted you all that Katie is resting, which is exactly what the doctors want. They're waiting for her to wake up. They're kind of lowering the sedation just a bit. And they said, our son is still going to be in the hospital for a while, but he's making good improvements. And the doctors are pleased with his progress. Both Katie and the baby are making improvements. They're headed the right direction, but it was very, very serious. And here's what Nick wrote. He said, God has been faithful in delivering us from evil, from great tragedy and death. But he has also been faithful to walk with us, to go through, not around, the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah, this has been a real, real trying time for them. And so I thought it might be just a sweet thing for us to pray over this baby. Obviously, yeah. Born Thursday, he's just a few days old. But especially for Katie. And she is on, like I said, we've said she's on life support right now, just some severe complications. And I wonder if some of you would even just come and let's just fill this area here in the front this morning and cry out for baby Francis and for Nick and Katie. Would you just come and maybe some of you just join us down here as we just take a moment and pray. Dearly loved folks in the Pathfinders Bible study class and great young couple. Nick is one of our deacons here. And amen. Folks are still coming. But Pastor Jerry, I'm going to have you just take a moment and lead us in prayer. And this is what we're longing to do. James 5 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know God answers prayer, and we cry out to him. Pastor Jerry, please.
God, we come before you as a family. We come as a church, lower on our knees, we're on our faces, we're begging you, God, to hear our prayers, to heal Katie. Lord, we pray that she will soon open her eyes and begin the faster recovering. God, we pray that you'll be Nick as he holds her hand and looks for life and is trusting you. God, we're so grateful that you've helped them to walk through. There's lessons that you've taught them. God, there are lessons that you've taught me as I've watched and seen you working in this. Lord, you've been mighty. You've been powerful in the hospital room and in the OR. And God, you've been powerful in the delivery room. God, you've made yourself known in the waiting room. And Lord, it's been a revival. It's been just the celebration of Jesus Christ, and everybody has seen what a testimony Nick and Katie and their families are. God, I pray for baby Francis. Lord, and as he's not able to feel the hugs and the loves of his mama and his daddy at this time, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take that place and will provide that love and that comfort and that touch that he needs. God, I pray that you be with the family. Many of them have traveled from a long distance to be here, some just across the river. But God, I pray that you encourage them. Lord, we're praying for hope today, and we're praying for a miracle. Lord, please move this way. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks to us about prayer. So take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse number 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets." And with that, let's again just ask the Lord to move in his word. Father, speak to us about prayer and encourage us to pray with passion and persistence. And Lord, as our cries have gone up, Lord, we pray that you would answer and show yourself in a mighty way. In your name we pray. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has confronted those who are doing external religious things, but they're really not spiritually inclined in their heart. They have put on a show and they've done things, but Jesus is looking at the hearts and seeing that the heart is not really there. It's not really righteous. It's not really right toward him. So he begins, instead of saying, "Look, you guys have to understand how good you are, or how your external life is looking so good before me." No, he starts exactly the opposite and says, "Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt, who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when you're poor in spirit and you know you're spiritually bankrupt, and then you mourn, and then you are meek or humble, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is going to bring true righteousness into your life. The key verse in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20, where Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no way you could enter into the kingdom of heaven." And they would look at the external appearance of these scribes and Pharisees and think, "How can I do all of that? And how can I be all of that?" But the Lord is exposing. He's saying it's not just their outward actions. It's not just what they're doing on the outside to put on a show. They think they're doing good because they haven't murdered anyone, but there's anger in their life. They think they haven't done good because they haven't committed adultery. But the Lord says, "I see in their heart and there's lust." And so he's looking on the inside. And he looks at the inside of their life as they begin to give. And he says, "I know how you guys give. You want to shout and blow trumpets. And when you pray, you want to stand in the synagogue and on the corner of the street that you can be seen by people. And when you fast, you want to disfigure your face. Well, the world's applause, and that's what you get, and that's all you get, because I see and it means nothing to me. And don't chase after the things of the world and after the pleasures and the possessions of the world, but ultimately seek first the kingdom of God. And don't come across with this judgmental attitude. Because what really is the truth here is you have this big beam, this timber in your eye, and you're trying to pull a speck out of your neighbor's eye." So Jesus has dealt with all of these things, and then he comes to this area of our prayer, to ask and to seek and to knock. Now, Jesus is not saying that there is a formula of prayer that you just ask, seek, and knock, and it's kind of like rubbing a genie's lamp and everything is going to be, you know, just exactly the way that you want it. It kind of sounds like this might be a blanket thing. If we just ask and we just seek and we just knock, then we can have anything that we want. But Jesus is not teaching that at all. Matter of fact, as we think about our prayer, Jesus Again, this Sermon on the Mount is very, very short. It's a very short sermon. It's taken us weeks to do something Jesus just shared in minutes. But there are some truths about prayer that I think help us to understand the big picture when it comes to asking and seeking and knocking. There are some things that hinder our prayers and hinder our prayer life that we need to inspect in our own heart and life. So I want us to think about some hindrances of prayer before we actually jump into the meat of the sermon. This is kind of a side road and a long introduction. As we think about hindrances of prayer, what is going to keep my prayer from being answered? And you've got a little room at the bottom of your notes, and you might want to just jot a couple of these things down. First off, we know that sin will hinder our prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard or if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So sin can be one of those things that hinder my life of prayer. It's like if I'm going to live the way I want and act the way I want, then why should, when I cry out to God for him to give me what I want, why should he answer if I'm not going to live for him anyway? So sin can cause hindrance to prayer. Secondly, selfishness can cause hindrance to prayer. In James chapter 4 and verse number 2, James says, you don't have because you don't ask, but you ask and don't receive because you ask, the King James said, you ask amiss, or you ask with the wrong desires, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You're asking for selfish reasons. Strained relationships can hinder our prayer life. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, Peter says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to them as the weaker vessel, recognizing we're joint heirs or of grace together so that your prayers will not be hindered. That when we're in a strained relationship with our spouse or a strained relationship, I think, with others, then the Lord's saying, look, you need to get that relationship straight and then come to me in prayer. Strained relationships. But then also this lack of faith can hinder our prayers. James chapter 1 and verse number 5 says that when we go through trials, it says, let him ask in faith without doubting. For he that doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Four hindrances: sin, selfishness, strained relationships, and a lack of faith. There are other reasons that our prayer may stall or not be answered, but these are biblical looks as we think about asking and seeking and knocking, some things that we have to take into consideration as we examine our own life. But what are some things that we're supposed to be thinking about as we pray? As we pray, there are some positives, some helps along the way that as we think about and we focus on. First, we should ask in Jesus' name in John chapter 14, and we should ask to the glory of the Lord. So we ask in his name and for his glory. John 14, 13 and 14 really encumbers both of those. It covers both of those. John 14, Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. When we're going in Jesus' name, we're going through the authority and through the person of Jesus. But ultimately, when we think about that, is we're saying, I could sign Jesus' name to this prayer request as well, as far as I know and understand. And ultimately, this prayer request is to the glory of the Lord. We want the Lord to answer for his glory. So I'm asking in his name, I'm asking for his glory. If I'm going to ask, it is best for me to be abiding in the word. John 15, 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. So it's as if we say, man, if my heart and my mind is totally engrossed in this word, then I can go to the Lord because my desires will be his desires. And then we have to ask according to his will. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There are things that can hinder our prayer life. things that help us as we think about going in His name for His glory. We go with the focus on His word, and we're asking according to His will. But here, Jesus tells us and gives us three imperatives as we open Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. And He calls us to be people of prayer. And He calls us to pray persistently. That's the first challenge for us, is to be praying persistently. And those three imperatives that He gives us, is the first one is that we are to ask. We're to ask. Now, the word ask that is used there is a picture of an earnest plea, but it is a picture of one who is of lesser account going to someone who is greater, has more power, more influence, more authority. It is the voice of one who is a beggar going before someone who has sustenance. And as we approach the Lord, we come to Him as those who are poor in spirit, the first beatitude, and we have that attitude that says, Lord, I'm coming to You, and I'm asking and pleading this with this earnest appeal, because I know You have the ability and You have the capacity. You have all wisdom and all knowledge. Lord, You can do all things. And so, Lord, we come and we ask. Then the next word is the word seek. The word seek is a little stronger than the word ask, and it gives this picture of this activity that is going on in the process, that we're not just asking, but we're diving in. We're pursuing the Lord passionately through this process of our prayer. You remember Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek Me and find Me when you search with all your heart. Sometimes when we pray, we just kind of walk in and we have a flippant request and something we don't even remember the next day. And we're not passionately, persistently pursuing the Lord with this heart of prayer. He says, seek. Seek Me, seek My will, seek My face. There's the asking, there is the seeking, and then there is the knocking, which again gives a stronger picture that there's this activity. In Matthew 7:13, He's going to say, enter by the narrow gate. And this picture of standing outside of the gate and trying to get into the property and into the home. There's this knocking. Lord, we're knocking. Lord, we're pursuing. Lord, we're persistent. Lord, we want to see You work. God, we are desperate for You. Lord, we come to a place of absolute dependence on who You are to meet all of our needs. And that is exactly where the Lord wants us. He wants us at a place of dependence, that we seek Him with all of our heart, and that we need Him. Lord, we need You. Many of us have learned and just been again reminded this week of what it is to pray without ceasing. Lord, we need You. We've thought of Nick and Katie. Lord, they need You. God, please. The passionate persistence, I think, is illustrated well by Jesus in Luke chapter 11. If you have your Bibles and you can slide over from Matthew to Luke quickly, Luke chapter 11 and in verse number 5, Jesus tells a story, and I'll read it if you don't turn there. It says this, Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine out on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. So here's a guy, and now he's had out of town company come in, and the out of town company is expecting to eat in a place to be lodged. And remember, the children of Israel, family was huge. They were all one tribe. They were all one big family. So if someone came, you had to show hospitality. The problem is we don't have any bread. So the friend goes and he knocks on his neighbor's door. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I don't have anything to offer him. He'll answer from the inside and say, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I have already gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. Hey, Be quiet. You're going to wake up my kids. Hey, shh, go away. Look, don't bother me. But notice, number one, who doesn't have the bread is not going away. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness or his shameless persistence, he won't quit. He won't take a clue. He keeps whispering. He's knocking lightly. Maybe the knocks are getting a little louder. He's going to wake up the kids. He's going to wake up the family. This is even going to be worse in the next few moments because this guy is not going away. You get up, not because he's your friend and not because you want to help him. You do that out of this shameless persistence that he won't quit. And he'll get up and he'll give him as much as he needs. And then Jesus uses these same words that were used in Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So Jesus takes this same passage that he's just preached in one context over here in Matthew chapter 7, and now he gives the story about this guy who won't go away, who keeps bothering his neighbor because he don't have any bread, and he says, and uses the same verse in a different context, at a different sermon. Says, ask, seek, knock. Be persistent, and that's the heartbeat. We pray persistently. Secondly, we not only pray persistently, but we wait expectantly. We wait expectantly. Notice what it says here. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks will receive. And whoever seeks will find, and whoever knocks, the door will be open. What do we find? We find the promise of Christ here, that Christ promises if we stay with this asking and seeking and knocking, the Lord is going to answer. We continue to ask, we'll receive. We continue to seek, we'll find. We continue to knock, the door will be open. That's the picture. My favorite prayer promise of the Old Testament is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Lord promises that he will answer. Now, he doesn't always answer the way that we want him to. You understand, and those of us who are parents understand, sometimes our children ask for things that aren't for their best, aren't for their good, aren't going to help them in their life or help them to grow. Could be dangerous, and they don't even understand. And so there are times that we say no, and the Lord sees all things from eternity past through eternity future, and he knows what's going on in our life, and he knows where we are, and he knows what we need, but the promise of Christ is that if we persist, he'll answer. Again, it may be different. It may be no, it may be different. It may be better. We understand that the Lord answers prayer, the promise of Christ. But ultimately, the promise of Christ that he will answer then is undergirded with this illustration of the picture of the Father. And the picture of the Father is that Jesus, you can see him turning to the crowd around him and saying, who then around you, if one of your sons came and asked for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? I mean, everybody there. Even if you don't have kids, if you had nieces and nephews or little brothers and sisters, well, little sisters sometimes, I think maybe you might give them the stone or the snake. Slip it in, you know, put it in their pillowcase. The picture is you know that we as parents, our parental heart, is that if our kids are really hungry, man, we want to take care of their need. We're providers for them. If they come in from an afternoon of playing and it's time to eat dinner, man, we're happy to see them eat. If they want a piece of bread, are you going to give them a rock? If they want a fish, are you going to give them a serpent? And then he says, if you then, here's the conditional clause, he's going to give a picture to your condition. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. We're all sinners, and yet we know how to do good and be and want to bring good gifts to our kids. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, we have this sin nature. We can be a little ticked off because, you know, they were a little slow to get up this morning, or they didn't make their bed, or, you know, we might have some of that lingering. The Lord's picture is if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more? Those words are words of wonder. W-O-N-D-E-R. Words of wonder. If we as parents can do good, how much more can God do? God has a capacity to understand in his wisdom areas that we don't. But God has resources far beyond what we could ever imagine. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more is God able to do good things and give good gifts? Luke chapter 11 tells us and applies this. How much more is God able to give his Holy Spirit? What a great gift, the presence of God in our life. God gives good gifts. God is infinitely better than a human father or mother, or a human grandfather or grandmother. He's the best, and he knows how to give good gifts. So he's saying, ask, seek, knock. But then Jesus uses the word therefore in verse number 12. It kind of changes just a little bit as he challenges us to live authentically. Live authentically. We look at verse number 12 and we think of this as the golden rule. The way you want others to treat you is the way that you should treat them. But he starts it with the word therefore. And I think the word therefore is going to take us all the way back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to say, look, as we look at all that I've talked about and all that is encompassed in the law and the prophets, it's not about putting on an external show, but it's about having a real relationship with the Lord on the inside that is genuine and authentic. And it starts by recognizing that we're poor in spirit and that we cannot on our own please God. But we desperately need his righteousness. And that we need to understand that all because we don't murder someone or commit adultery, the Lord sees when we're angry in our heart or lusting with our eyes. It's not about the outside. And the Lord knows how we treat others. And the Lord knows when we're trying to put on a show. And the Lord knows what we're really seeking, whether it be material pursuits or the kingdom of God. And right here in the context of Matthew chapter 7 in those first six verses, and the Lord knows the kind of attitude that we have if we're critical or not. This is that context of everything within. What has he just said? Judge not, or you're going to be judged in the same manner that you judge other people, you're going to judge. And someone who judges like that is like this guy with the beam in his eye. And he's trying to take a splinter out of someone else's eye. The context of this is that we have to understand everything that Jesus has said up to this point. And then he says, how you want others to treat you, you're to treat them. He didn't say, notice, he didn't say how others treat you, you treat them that way. The world says, you know, man, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. We always try to keep everything even. You know, you invite me, then I have to invite you next time. Everything has to be even. He didn't say that. Notice carefully how Jesus words verse number 12. Because he says, therefore, pulling in the context of everything from the Sermon on the Mount, whatever you want others to do for you, how you want others to treat you, how you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. Do the same for them. So this is the commitment. And the commitment is I don't treat others how they treat me. I treat others how I would want them to treat me. Big difference. Big difference. How do you do that? Only one way you can do that. That's through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't do that one on your own. Maybe part of our asking and seeking and knocking may need to focus on, Lord, I'm asking and seeking and knocking that I might be that person of verse number 12, that I would treat others the way I want them to treat me, even though I see how they treat me. There's nothing grander for a parent than when a teacher kind of brags on one of your kids for doing something. It has probably been 24 or 25 years ago. I can't remember if Luke was in the first or kindergarten or first grade, but they had their little lunchtime together. And as they were sitting, his teacher told Julie and I when we were at the school one day, and there was a little boy sitting next to Luke who had eaten his lunch and was still hungry. And Luke would take like a Cheeto or a chip out of his lunch bag, and he'd just kind of slide it to the side, and the kid would pick it up and eat it. And he'd take the next one and put it over there, and the kid would just kind of pick it up and eat it. And then he'd share his fruit snacks and slip one over, and the kid pick it up and eat it. And the teacher said, without longing and looking for any attention, just doing it very quietly, he's just treating someone else. Not in a way to draw attention to himself. Matter of fact, to try not to draw attention. And not to embarrass the other person, but just to show kindness. And that's the heartbeat of it all. That just as God is able to do so much more for us as his kids, how much more can we, as the receiver of the good things of the Lord, do to others, no matter how they treat us? That's the heartbeat of it all. And that is only done as we walk in his Spirit. I ask you today, are you praying? Are you waiting? Are you living in such a way that people see Jesus in you? You say, see Jesus in me? What does that even mean? Well, just as the people were baptized today in first service and second service, baptism kind of gives a picture of not only our life, that we had sin in our life and God buries that and gives us a new life, but it pictures ultimately what Jesus did. Jesus was alive and he lived a perfect life, deserving of no judgment and not deserving of death. But the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, he took our punishment. He took the punishment that we deserved, and he was killed, he was murdered, he died, and he was buried, but that he rose again. And now, because he's paid the penalty for our sin, he offers us the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It comes only through him. And when we say, Lord, I can't trust myself to do good things to get to heaven, but I'm going to turn and trust Jesus alone as the only one who can forgive me and the only way I can have heaven and eternal life. When I trust him alone, the Bible says that I can experience eternal forgiveness and have the confidence that I'm going to go to heaven and have eternal life. If you've never made that decision, then the prayer that you need to pray today is something like this. Lord, I know I've sinned. I've thought things, said things, done things that have displeased you and disqualified me from a perfect heaven. But Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And you were buried and rose again. And Jesus, I trust you as the only way of salvation. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Come into my life. If you've never made that decision today, that's the most important. Some of you have trusted Jesus, and today the Lord's saying, how's your life? Is it authentic? Praying and waiting in such a way that others see Jesus in you. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning to open your word, and may we be people who pray, who wait, and who live in such a way, Jesus, that the work of your heart and life is evident in us. Lord, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray that you would just take them and may your kindness, Lord, lead them to that place of trusting you and coming to repentance today. Lord, for those of us who are believers, may we be people who are poor in spirit, coming as you, as to you as one who's absolutely dependent. May we ask and seek and knock. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.